We open God's Word this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Our text this morning is a phrase from the 15th verse of the chapter. Let's read Hebrews, chapter 4 together. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of God. Our text this morning is the first part of the 15th verse. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Beloved of God, this morning I start a series of sermons on the reactions or responses of our Lord. The Lord's humanity was a real humanity, and he had real responses out of his humanity to things, and still does, from his throne in heaven. The scriptures record the reactions of our Lord Jesus and the occasions for those reactions for our learning and for our spiritual benefit. In this series, we will examine things, for example, that cause the Lord to be amazed. What does he say causes him to vomit? The church in Laodicea, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That's vomit. What occasions cause the Lord to weep, to be zealous, to be joyful, to be frustrated? And this morning, what moves him to compassion? The difference, of course, between the Lord's real human reactions and ours is that his are sinless, whereas ours are not. His sinless reactions are part of his obedience to his Father's will and part of his living our life in our place in sinless perfection, so that he can impute also his sinless reactions to us in the place of our sinful reactions to things. In addition, his sinless reactions are examples to us who are regenerated, that the Spirit, through the Scriptures, uses also to shape our reactions, to grow them. I intend to preach this series of sermons just as I preached the Balaam series on the prophecies of Balaam, only on the occasion of the Lord's Supper. But it won't always be on Lord's Supper morning. Some might be for preparatory, some for Lord's Supper, some for applicatory. The text will dictate that. This morning we consider the Lord's reaction of compassion. I take my lead into Jesus' compassion from Hebrews 4, verse 15, and limit our focus this morning specifically to that phrase, able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, take away the double negative, then we do have a high priest who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. An astounding reality, a comfort to us, and a great incentive as we come to the table of the Lord. Able to be touched is the theme. Let's notice first the reality, second the comfort, and third the incentive. The King James Version so perfectly and beautifully translates the Greek here, able to be touched, able to be touched. Think about that. Able to feel what another is feeling when he perceives that they are feeling it and when he perceives why they are feeling it. To be able to be touched is that the experience of another gets through to the inside, into the mind and the heart, so that that one himself feels that same thing. That phrase, touched with the feeling of, comes from a single Greek word in the text. It's a word from which we get our English word sympathy. It's one of the New Testament words for compassion, able to be affected in a sympathetic way, able to have compassion with regard to our infirmities, to feel our sufferings, our lack, our need that causes us pain and trouble, chiefly our sin, battle with sin. That is, the text is telling us that our infirmities, when they rise up to him, do not meet a brick wall when they get to him, but they get through to him on the inside, and they touch him, they affect him, so that it draws out of him compassion for us. Now, while sympathy, compassion, are more than an emotion, they're more than an emotion, they're a response of powerful action in the Lord Jesus, they certainly are not less than an emotion in him. The Bible does attribute emotions, real human emotions, to the real human nature of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 9, hearing the centurion express faith in Christ's ability to heal in spite of geographical distance, the Lord says this, Matthew 8, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, he was amazed, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In Luke 22, verse 15, we read of a desire in the Lord for a future experience. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. A strong word in the Greek, I have longed for this. We read in Luke 10, verse 21, of an exaltation of spirit. That's literally what the word means, a lifting up of his spirit into joy. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father. He loved. And remember, these are more than emotions, but not less than emotions. Mark 10, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, then he chastised him. He experienced sorrow as the man of sorrows, as Isaiah tells us. He wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He experienced sinless frustration, Mark 8, verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why doth this generation seek after a sign? He experienced righteous anger, zealous for the Lord's house. He formed a whip and kicked out the buyers and sellers of the temple. He experienced righteous anger in a milder form with his own disciples, Mark 10, 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. This is when the disciples tried to hold back the little children from coming to him. He was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. But of all of the emotion on the spectrum of human emotions that the Lord Jesus experienced, the one that is most frequently attributed to him in the gospel accounts is that one in Hebrews 4, verse 15. Sympathy, compassion. How often do we not read in the gospels that he was moved with compassion? Mark 1, verse 41, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Matthew 9, 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 20, verse 34, so Jesus was moved with compassion for them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. At other times, word that refers to a deep compassion churning within him, feeling the reality of the situation better in every case than the people themselves who were in it felt it. The scriptures speak of that compassion rising up in the Lord Jesus in response to both the physical need and the spiritual need of his people. Mark 8, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And then in response to their spiritual ignorance, Mark 6, 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, and he began to teach them many things. And especially with regard to the spiritual battle against sin. Isn't that the main point of Hebrews 4, verse 15? That's most specifically what he's being touched by in Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The point being made is that he was sinlessly tempted. He's able to be touched with the battle against sin that we face. He knows something of this battle. These are the infirmities that touch him. Sin and its consequences. Every way as it reaches into the lives of his people, physically and spiritually. These infirmities do not pass him by. When he was upon the earth, they entered in to his real human eyes, passed through his real human ears, the receptors on his real human hands, and went in and drew out of him, caused him a response of powerful, deep churning within. There's been debate in the history of the church about the word caused I used in that sentence. Causing a deep churning within him. Do our needs cause emotion to rise in him? Do they cause compassion in him as though he's under the control of something that is outside of himself? Historically, there have been those in the church who have said no to that, and have said that Jesus' emotions are not really real human emotions, but rather that in these situations, Christ is in fact actually tranquil and free from any effect of what is around him upon himself, but that in the moment he wills within himself to have this feeling so that nothing around him affects him from the outside, but he knows that in this situation, this is what he needs to do, this is what he needs to feel, and so he wills for it to rise up within himself, as though it is really just a show that he is presenting. Calvin, for one, dismissed that notion as a denial of the real and full humanity of the Lord Jesus. And surely Calvin is right about that, teaching instead that Christ, when he took on our humanity, also knew that he was taking upon himself our real human emotions, knowing that experiences on the outside of him would go into him and would draw these emotions out of him, sinlessly though, sinlessly. He experienced thirst at the well in Samaria. Was that just a show? Did he just will to be thirsty? The lack of water did not actually draw thirst out of him or cause him to experience thirst. He just knew that that's normally what happens to humans, and so he willed that within himself. His thirst was a show, and it needs to be a show in order to spare him of being under the control of something outside of himself. Taking on a real humanity meant being under a certain direction of circumstances around him, always according to the perfect decree of God, and always in sinless obedience to God, so that this is the point of his obedience in our humanity. His reactions to things around him were always sinless, were always perfectly pure. The ideal, full, sinless human response every time, everything as it ought to be. So that Calvin, for example, concludes that this is what allows him to be able to be touched. He wouldn't be able to be touched by that otherwise. The thing wouldn't come in and touch him if this was not true. He really took on our humanity. Those things are able to go in and draw this out of him. So does he feel sympathy for us, Calvin says, that, quote, by a strong feeling of grief and tears, by a strong feeling of grief and by tears, he shows, this is Calvin commenting on his weeping at Lazarus' tomb, by a strong feeling of grief and by tears, he shows that he is as much genuinely affected by our distresses as if he had endured them in his own person. You hear that? Those of you who have experienced loss recently or even a long time ago, and it still hurts. You hear that? Those with loneliness, those with pain, those with confusion. You hear that? Child of God, in your hand-to-hand combat with the devil himself, it seems sometimes in your sin. He so understands, as if he endures this in his own person. Avoid the other ditch too. The other ditch that makes his feelings exact same as ours, so that if I feel it, he must feel it. Or if I feel it this way, he must feel it this way in every time and every sense. His emotions are sinless. His feelings are sinless. Ours often arise unlawfully for wrong reasons. Ours are often not directed to a lawful end, a God-glorifying end. Ours are sometimes undue, overmuch, or they are not enough. Ours are often unsubmitted to the holy will of Jehovah God, Christ's. Always regulated in obedience to Jehovah, altogether free from any sin, never wrongly applied, never out of balance. compassion and holy zeal for the right, always kissed in him, never beyond what is due, never less than what is necessary, but always, always real. Real and ignited by the real need of his sheep, and always purely and deeply felt. The fact that he experiences them sinlessly does not mean that he feels them less. In fact, it means that he feels more. He's able to sympathize without any degree of self-seeking. Our self-seeking affects all of our sympathy. How deeply, how fully, how comprehensively the churning he feels within the needs of his people, each need receiving the amount of sympathy that is due to it precisely and never any less, felt fully in his real human. This ought to astound us. Sometimes if you have a holy child of God, one of the things that child of God might struggle with is sympathizing with others' difficulties and needs. Sometimes the more obedient we are, sometimes the less sympathetic we can be. He is sinless, and his real humanity sinless, and yet fully sympathizes and fully has compassion. And what's more, he still does at the right hand of Jehovah, God in heaven. That's our text. We have a high priest. Not we had a high priest when he was upon the earth, but now he's in his glorified state and that's all done with. We have right now a high priest who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In his glorified humanity, it's still a real and full humanity, so that even there in perfection, he feels deeply the needs of his people. In Revelation chapter 1, when John beholds the Lord Jesus in his vision, in his ascended glorified state, in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, his eyes as flames of fire, feet as fine brass, a Roman longsword coming out of his mouth, John falls at his feet as dead, he's so scared of him. And then what do we read? And he laid his right hand upon him and said, "Fear not, John. It's still me, the sympathetic high priest." After 2,000 years of feeling your trials and difficulties, your pains and hurts, your spiritual oppression, battles, still touched every time perfectly. They come up to him with no reception of callousness on his part or coldness or here we go again, another one. But every time as though it's the first time he's ever observed such a pitiable thing in all of his life. After 2,000 years, there's no brick wall that it has to break down to get through to him. Feels them. Compassion wells up within him. How does he do that? All the thousands of needs of his people just in this week, all rising up to him. His divinity upholding his humanity so that he knows each one perfectly. What a comfort this is, beloved. What a comfort this is. It's always a comfort to us to know that someone understands. But around us, even in the body of Jesus Christ, where there is understanding and it's beautiful, no one can understand us fully. Even if someone else has been through the same thing, there's always differences to the experience. Always shades, depending on the personality of the person or the reaction of the person. And we're never able to even communicate fully what we ourselves experience. But with Christ, every aspect of what we go through is known by him fully, utterly. The fact that verse 13 of Hebrews 4 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That thought is frightening for us at first. We're open, we're exposed before him in all of our sins down to the bottom of our hearts. But there's comfort too, because not only are we utterly exposed in our sin, we're exposed before him in all of our parts and everything, so that he's able to see and know and understand even better than we are ourselves. It touches him. It's not even generic. Put another one in the death category. Loss category. But each one, in the way that we experience them ourselves, in ways that we can't even always explain, he knows us and knows our need perfectly. And what is more, his compassion is not merely an emotion. It fulfills itself in action, always perfect action, almighty action, to help, and to help as only he can. You never will read in Scripture of him being moved to compassion and then he does nothing. Being moved to compassion, he acts, and he acts with almighty power as only he can, who is not only human but also God, and with almighty power can reach down and help. When he was walking upon the earth, his compassion fulfilled itself in the action of miracles, of sympathy upon his people. Fulfilled itself in the long days and nights, though he was tired to the bone, of preaching and teaching to the people who were as sheep with no shepherd under those Pharisees. And was it not also, beloved, among other things, compassion that moved him to go to the cross for you and for me? Ultimately there to deal with the source of all of our infirmities, physical and spiritual, sin and its consequences upon us. And is it not also in part compassion that moves him right now to his action at the right hand of God, so that he sends graces down upon us in the measure that we need, intercedes for us before the throne of grace? Psalter number 198, in great compassion for the weak, he ever will maintain their right, will help the poor and save the meek. Their lives are precious in his sight. Father, this one needs this right now. Father, this one needs that right now. This one needs this. I know it, and not only do I know it, I feel it. It's nice when others can understand somewhat. What can they really do? Oh, we appreciate what they can do, but they can do so little. But he can do so much. In his compassion, he acts. He deals with the source of it, and then at the right hand of God, he ministers to us in our needs, and this is what he's doing right now. Don't you see? He's serving us this also out of his compassion for us. This is the Lord's supper. This is not my supper. This is not the elder's supper. He instituted it, and he is alive at the right hand of God, and by his Spirit, he serves grace along with it. And the one who is touched by the feeling of your infirmities, who knows your greatest need is spiritual, is present here and sends grace to forgive you of your sins and to strengthen you, to assure you that he has not left you and that he's returning again to take you home. The Lord's Supper is an act of the ascended Savior, is a connection from him to us. He could have just said when he went to glory that I've purchased their salvation. That is enough. Now I'm leaving them and I can forget about them until I come back. I'll make everything work to their profit, but when I come back, then they'll see. But instead, he assures us through the pilgrimage. He sustains us through the pilgrimage. Great compassion for us. My children, repentant ones, not repentant, hard heart, no compassion. But the long sword comes out of his mouth. My children, I want you to know again and again, I forgive you, and I assure you, my presence is with you. I'll give you grace to bear that trial, to fight that sin, and I'll take you home. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is this not an incentive to come to the table of the Lord, beloved, with spiritually needy hearts, ready to be fed with this heavenly meat and drink? Come, see the Savior himself present to you his body broken, his blood spilled for you. Hear him say about your sins and the consequences of them, I know, child, I know. I understand. This is why I did this for you. To the cross for you, and why I'm ministering to you now, and why I'm governing all things for you, and in compassion, I'm going to come back for you in the end too. I'm going to destroy all your and my enemies, and I'm going to make all things new. Come, eat, and drink. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. And as we come now to the table of the Lord, minister to us, great high priest, in whose name we pray, amen.